When I was in my early 20s, about 20 years ago, my friend was taking his degree in school for something. I don't know. He ended up a PE teacher, so I don't know. Seemed a lot of years in school. But he's a PE teacher. And part of that was he had to plan out a trip, some kind of outdoor adventure trip. And me being one of his best friends, and another guy who is a best friend of ours, and another guy who is kind of in our circle, who was pretty close to all of us as well, we were the recipients of going on this adventure. And so we planned it all together, and it was a cross-country ski adventure, which sounded easy enough. We apparently there's these cabins all over Western Canada, at least, I don't know, and you can cross-country ski to them, and you kind of book online, and you can stay the night, and so ways to get there, but whatever. So he kind of told us about it, and we were young, and we were just thirsting for adventure anyway, so yeah, that sounds good, let's do it. So we went, and we measured ourselves out, or whatever they do, to get some cross-country skis, and we rented them, and we got all of our stuff together. We packed all of our gear, and we got up, went to work on Friday. The plan was after work on Friday, we were going to head out. We were going to head to Jasper, stay the night in Jasper, and leave the next morning on our cross-country ski trip. Well, three of us worked together in the same spot, so that was easy, and we picked up our fourth buddy, and we all drove to Jasper that night. And, of course, we had some details of the trip. It was about 16 kilometers, and, you know, we could do that in our sleep, and so whatever. We might as well do it in our sleep. So we stayed up most of the night. Brought the Xbox. We played some NHL 2001 or whatever it was that we had at the time. And, you know, the morning came, and I remember we, you know, woke up sometime. I don't know. It was after 9 anyway, getting close to 10. And two of the guys went down to the downtown Jasper to get the map for where we were going. I wasn't one of them. Couldn't get out of bed. So I heard this part of the story later. On the trip, and we got the map, and apparently the lady said, the first thing she said when she found out where we were going was, "You haven't left yet?" And I was like, "Yeah, well, it's 16 kilometers, we'll be fine." And then the next thing that she asked as the boys were on the way out was, "Which one of your group has the avalanche training?" And it's like, avalanche training? What? Anyway, the guy at the hotel, he's got it. So out they go, and they come pick us up, and we all pack our gear into the car, and we drive to the place we're supposed to go. We pull off to the side of the road, and we get all our gear on, our packs on, our skis on, and everything. And it's a little bit down into a ditch, and then across a mostly, I'd say, three-quarters frozen river, big one, and then into the bush. And so down we go, and I go down the hill. And just before I get to the river, I fall over, and it dawns on me that I have never cross-country skied before in my life. And I said to my buddy, I'm like, what are we doing? I don't even know what I'm doing. Do you know what he's like, I don't know. I did this once in high school. I'm like, all right, we'll make it. We'll figure it out. And so we made it across the river, which, come to think of it, was not smart at all. I mean, it was not 20 yards, and this thing was flowing free. But you're young and not very smart. Not like you young guys. I know you guys are smart. You would never do that. So we head into the bush, and we kind of, there's no real track. But whatever, we kind of figure out where we're going, and we get into the trip about 2 hours, and things start to get confusing. And we say, well, let's look at the map. And we probably within about 5 minutes, we discovered we left the map in the car. And we're like, well, we're not going back to get that, so we can probably figure this out. There's signs kind of every once in a while. We think they're the signs to where we're going. So we just keep going. And we're having a great time. Honestly, I could care less. I could, you know what, in my mind, and we're talking about it, we're like, you know what, whatever. If we have to camp out here, we'll camp out here. We'll kill a bear with our bare hands, and we'll eat it for supper. We have no worries, no fear, whatever. And so we go into the trip about, I'd say we're about 4 hours now into the trip. And it's nice. It's sunny. It's warm. Like, it's winter, but it's warm. Like, the snow's kind of in the trees. It's heavy, and it's starting to drip. And we're going up a hill, and all of a sudden, my buddy says, I think I see the cabin. And, of course, we're like, yeah, we just start, yeah, we're yelling. And, of course, the guy who had the avalanche training would probably say, that's not a good idea. You're in the mountains. But anyway, so we go about another three steps. He says, oh, no, sorry. That's not the cabin. And we're like, oh, okay, well, but it must not be far. Well, so what are we at now? I said we're about hour four. Well, after hour eight, things start to get a little bit edgy, a little bit sketchy. It's starting to get dark, and we are moving ahead, still thinking we're going in the right direction. But since the cabin incident, I know at least three out of the four guys were thinking about killing one of the guys. And I think someone even said, if we have to eat somebody, it's going to be him. And it changed the perspective of the whole trip. Up until then, hey, like I said, if we had to camp on that mountainside, we did not care. We would have dug igloos. We were young. We did not. Our brains were not fully functional. We didn't care. But since that came out, I think I see the cabin. It changed the perspective of, we're enjoying this journey, to, I want to be at the destination. And there was a distinct shifting within what we were doing. Now all we were thinking about was, we wanted to find the cabin. We wanted to find the cabin. It was a lesson that I learned in those six words. I was being a little dramatic. They're not ultimately life-changing, but they have had an effect on me. But the lesson learned is focusing on the journey rather than the destination allows you to enjoy the trials and the difficulties that you're going to face and that lie ahead of you. You know, the problem in life is the destination is where we all want to be. We want to be at the destination. And think about this for a minute. You'll agree with me. Think about it. Think about your marriage. You want your marriage to be the best. Think about your relationship with your kids. You want your kids to be the best. You want them to be well-behaved. You want them to not, you know, no more mess-ups. We want these kids to be on their way and fulfilling everything that I have thought and planned and dreamed for them. At work, we want you know, you want the promotion, you want the raise, you want things, you want the destination, the things that you need to work for. But we are always thinking about where we're going and that destination to get there. We're always looking ahead. When's that mortgage going to be paid? When is that car going to be paid off, you know? When is the savings account going to be full? The destination, because it makes, you know, when we get there, life is better. Life is easier. We've arrived. Whatever your destination is, I don't know what it is. Maybe there's something else. There's other things. Maybe it's church. You know, we want our church to be perfect. We want our church to fulfill perfectly what we think it should be doing. We want to be here, but I feel like we're stuck back here. That place that you're trying to get to, that place in your mind where you think about my life will be better if I can get to this spot. That destination. When that's the focus rather than the journey that you're on and the path to get there, it will affect how you handle the trials and the bumps in that road that show up. And those things that we face that are unexpected. When trials come and things don't really look like what they're supposed to look like, what I've had envisioned this to look like. And all of a sudden, you know, we're not at that destination now. I thought we were there. I thought we were close. Now this isn't looking like the path that I was on, the goals I had set out. And then it becomes frustrating. We get frustrated and angry. Like, can you see that? Do you understand? There's things in your mind where you're like, I just can't quite get there. And it's frustrating to us. I can't quite get this paid off or this done. And it becomes frustrating. If our focus is on the destination, it kind of assumes or has the possibility or it can assume two things. The first thing is that I can reach my destination as I am. Who I am, I can do what I need to do to get there. I mean, I look at myself, I don't need to cross-country ski. I can get there by just pulling myself through this 8-foot deep snow, you know, whatever. I don't have to change to accomplish what I need to get to. I just want to get there. And the second thing is that trials become the annoyance in life that prevent you from being at your destination. Those trials just become something that bug you. It's in my way. I wish I could be here, but I have to do this silly thing. I'm not allowed to say the other word in front of my daughter. So, the silly thing. I got to get this out of my way. This is so annoying. Frustrating, annoying. When every trial becomes an annoyance to us, the journey becomes the enemy, becomes the thing that we dread, the thing that we hate. Rather than it being something that is amazing to be on the path, it becomes something that we wish we weren't doing. And then other things begin to happen. We get into a trial and instead of taking it for what it is and being excited about the journey, we begin to grumble or we begin to complain. Have you done that? I have. Begin to complain about it and why do I have to do this? Why, you know what? What is going on? Or we begin to indulge in self-pity. Why me? Everybody else gets it easy. Thinking about ourselves and seeking some kind of sympathy. Or else another thing we do is we begin to rebel. We begin to rebel against, you know, the trial. And we're like, you know what, I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to do it in my own strength. Or sometimes we give up. We become fatalistic. It's never going to work out. Life's never going to work out or go the way I want it to go. Have you ever felt that way? Any of those ways? I think I can relate to pretty well all of them, different times. Like every little bump in the road is preventing you from getting to where you want to go in life. You can just say, you know, have you ever said the things? Why can't things just work out? You know, why can't they just happen for me and I can be free of this annoyance? Why does this have to be so difficult? Why does everything have to be so difficult? I think I said that the other day when I was trying to do something on the truck and I was like wrong size of wrench and it was just like screw is stripped. Why does this have to happen? Why does it have to be so difficult? Why can't something just work out the way I want it to work out for once in my pathetic life? You know, get all self-pitied. Why does everything I want seem to be just out of reach? Have you ever said that? Just like, I just can't get there. Why is it always out of reach? Or how about this one? God doesn't want me to be happy. Like, God's against me. Ever brought God into it? God doesn't want this to happen, work out for me. Or you start with the if onlys, you know. You know, if only I didn't have that debt, you know, that debt snowball hanging in front of me. If only I didn't have, you know, that fight with a grumpy. Why does my neighbor have to be grumpy? You know, I have that fight with a grumpy neighbor. If only, you know, my kids behaved all the time. Or, you know, if only my spouse was like this, you know, something like that. Begin the if onlys. Life would be better. If I could just not have to deal with this. I call these I call them the destination frustrations. You can remember that term. Destination frustration. I want to be there and I tip. It's frustrating. Makes me mad. James is an instruction. I'm always worried about preaching on James. I always felt like it would be egotistical. But then I thought, you know, Pastor Luke, he always preaches on Luke. So, and Pastor Matthew, he can't avoid Matthew. What does he do at Christmas time? So, and we are two Jameses here, so that makes it even more difficult. But you know, the book of James, it's an instruction. It's a wisdom journey in life. And it's meant to be taken that way, as an idea of not about destinations, but about the journeys that we live and that we take in life. And we begin to think about James in those terms as, you know, not even a to-do list or to do this, but actually as, you know, when I'm walking along that journey of life, how do I focus on this journey and do it well? How do I become a good journeyer in life? It's written to people who are on a journey. They're actually journeying. It says right in verse 1, it says to the dispersion, those 12 tribes who are spread out all over the place because of persecution and all sorts of things. They're scattered. They're a scattered people. And they're on a journey. Most of them are on a journey to get back to God, get back into their relationships with Him. And so they're written to people who are journeying. And James himself, who, as most will attribute this book to being to the written by the James, who is the brother of Jesus, the one who we spoke about a few weeks ago in Acts, who said, you know, who was become kind of like the leader of the church at that point in time, that James. And he knows something about a journey too. He from a distance, from an opposition almost, you could say, followed Jesus in his journey. He didn't quite believe him, you know, in those times when Jesus was teaching and preaching and his mom and brothers showed up at the door and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, get out of here. And Jesus says, who's my mother and my brothers? You are my mother and my brothers. He's teaching it to the people he's talking to. That's got to be a journey for James. And then believing right up until the minute that you see your resurrected brother, believing that he was some kind of fraud or some kind of crazy guy. And then you see him resurrected. And you believe. That's a journey. And that started his journey, which moved relatively quickly to him all of a sudden being, you know, the pillar of the new church that's being built, that's being grown. And he's being one of the wise, known as James the Just. And so James knows a thing or two about the journey and journeying. Making hard decisions through the growing pains of those early churches, as we saw a couple weeks ago. And then also facing persecution and seeing his people scattered abroad and how to bring leadership to them and journey with them along life that is not turning out the way that they had expected or the way they thought it would go. And he starts this book very interestingly. He starts it with this. Consider it a great joy. I mean, that has got to be a little surprising. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Don't consider it a frustration or something that makes you angry or something that causes you great distress, even though those things can happen. Consider it great joy. And then he continues on into verse 3 when he says, next verse here. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's a journeying word. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Those are journeying words saying, take these trials to bring you along the journey from here to here. Consider it great joy that you get that opportunity, that you get that ability. As you journey through life, it alludes to the whole teaching of Jesus and the story of God's people from the very beginning, as God brought his people out of Egypt onto a journey, brought them from one place to bring them to a destination, but often they were led in frustration because they wanted to be there And he says, it's not about the destination. And he led them on a journey that, I mean, is beyond crazy. I hope nobody goes on a journey like that today when you're going for lunch or going out for supper to your guest who's coming to dinner. I hope it's a straight journey. But if it is, if it isn't, enjoy that journey. There's opportunity in it. From the first words where Jesus met his disciples, what did he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. We're going to go on a journey. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did not just lead people, take them from this place to the destination. He got them to follow him. He led them along the way, along the path. Through trials, through tribulations, through temptations. It's an idea that's born of the scriptures, the idea of the journey, not necessarily the destination. We read as we go into 5, I'm going to read this for you, 5 verse 8. He says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. You know, when we were on our trip, after the whole, I think I see the cabin, incident, from that moment on, everything that we did and every direction we went without a map became a question. Do you think we're going the right way? Do you think we're moving in the right direction? It didn't bring peace to our journey, trust me. It brought a lot of doubt. We never really fought because we were really good buddies. We just knew we would eat the one guy, but we didn't fight about it. He didn't even fight about it. He accepted it. But you know what? There was opportunity probably, but you know what? It was a matter of everything we did, everywhere we went, we just said, you know, I don't know. I think this might be the right way. We're just going to keep going. And actually, we had come to our final place where we met a rock wall that went like this all the way around us. And the one guy, the one who had mostly the fully developed brain at the time, had actually looked at the map before we left. He said, you know what? I remember one thing about the map. When we were at the very end, just before the cabin, we almost went straight up. And so here we were, and we actually found a path, and we made it up. So the one guy who actually looked at the guide that we left behind and had some kind of knowledge saved the day. So we didn't eat him. He wasn't the same guy, by the way. The other guy had the chance to redeem himself. Didn't. But we're not holding on to anything. But the scripture tells us if you need wisdom, you go to the guide. You ask the guide. You go to God. Ask God for wisdom. He will give you wisdom. He's not going to pull us out of the struggle or the temptation or the trial, but he will guide us. He will walk with us. He will give us wisdom as we need wisdom. He is the map that we have. If we leave him behind, if we doubt, we will be doubting and doubting and doubting which way we're going, where we're going. This journey is not meant to be taken without the guide. He's meant to come with us. Wisdom, ask God. Stay in the journey. Doubting is a destination frustration. I want to be there. I don't know if I'm going the right way. I'm not asking the guide. It's a destination frustration. Do not doubt. Ask, and wisdom will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstance boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Focus on the journey of life. You know, as we focus on the journey, storing up treasures, storing up the things that we focus on the destination for, those are things that are just going to pass away. You know, sometimes the destination that we think we're heading for is not actually even a real destination. It's not even a place where God has desired us to go in the first place. It may not even be His great idea for your life, and yet we pursue a destination that is not the right destination. We go after things that are not the right things that we should be going after. The reality is that most of these destinations we hold up are false. And they fade like grass. You know, you get that mortgage paid off, it's not going to fulfill. You know, you do enough work and you make that spouse into the perfect spouse, it's not going to happen. If that's the destination, you know, those perfect kids that we dream about and doing all the right things all the time and saying the right things and definitely not embarrassing us in church. It's not the right destination. Or getting that perfect job. Or getting the right amount of respect from people. Or whatever it is, whatever the deal is. The true goal is what God has for us when this journey is over. But what He calls us to is to journey well. He calls us to walk this journey well. Don't worry about this destination. Walk the journey well. I hold the destination in my hand, He says. Enduring trials. Endure them. Your endurance will be built. You know, the more trials you endure and you journey well through, the more endurance you have to endure bigger challenges. Maybe help other people walk through their challenges. Growing in our endurance. Being molded. Being teachable. Allow God to change us. To grow us, to mold us into that person He desires us to be by journeying well, shaping us to be more like the real goal, which is to reflect Christ's glory out. When a friend of mine, we were talking about, I think I shared this one time, I don't know, but it's just stuck with me. It's such a great phrase. But it's about turning frustration from frustration or our frustration into fascination. And I didn't come up with that. I don't think he came up with it either. Someone else told him, but he told me, and I'm very grateful for it. Turn our frustration of getting to the destination into fascination with the journey that God is bringing you through. And what He will guide you through. Destination frustration blames God for the trials. You know, you see in verse 13 to 15, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. Since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to life. You know, when we journey well with Jesus, we journey into life. And if your journey, you look at your journey, my journey is leading me into death. Well, I'd say you're following the wrong map. There is opportunity to journey, and your destination is not the right destination. The fascination with the journey that God puts you on leads you through your trials so that you begin to become fascinated with what God is doing in your life. You say, you know what, I don't want around this trial. I don't want under this trial. I don't want to be away from this trial. I want to enter into this trial because I want to know what God has for me on the other side. What I become as I go through this. What is God who actually sees the end and the outcome? Why is He bringing me, you know, why is He saying, I'm going to let you go through this trial? Because He knows that the outcome of what happens is better for you. You become something closer to what He has desires for you to be. Something closer to what Christ looks like on the other side of that trial when you journey through it well. And so don't look to the destination, look to the journey. Say, God, what are you doing in my life today? What are you doing in my life through this trial? Where are we going? I want to be fascinated with what you're doing in my life. Not frustrated because I'm not getting where I think I should be going. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know where your frustrations are. I have my own and my own problems with journeying. And I don't want to assume to know. I don't know what you're complaining about or you're grumbling about. What you're rebelling against, perhaps, in your own heart. Or what you've given up on. Because the destination you're seeking is out of reach, or you feel it's unattainable because you're looking to the destination and not seeing what God is doing through the journey. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what destination frustration you're dealing with. And maybe you're not feeling the joy of the journey. Maybe it's time you move your focus off that destination, off that thing that you think, you know, you're the destination you think you're going to. And you start looking with humility at the trial that sits before you, the trial that you're in, the trial that you're unavoidable going to walk into. And start asking God, God, where are we going? Where are you leading me? I'm ready. I know you're with me. I want to go through this. And I want to be what I can be on the other side of this, which you have for us. What is your desire that you want to teach me? How are you asking me to change? What would it look like if we changed our attitudes from frustration to fascination in our current circumstance, in the journey that we're walking through right now? If we take those trials that we have, however big, however ugly they are, and I'm not downplaying trials, however big and however ugly they are, and we lay them at God's feet and say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to forget about where I think I need to be or what I think I need to be doing or what this I think this needs to look like. And I'm going to follow you through this trial. You know, looking for those good gifts. Scripture tells us that all the good gifts come from the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, down to us. Looking for those good gifts that He has through the trial. Not by avoiding it, not by trying to get around it or get under it or get away from it, but through it. There are always good gifts. He didn't bring the trial, but He will walk with us through it. And He will transform us through it. Trials are not going anywhere. Unfortunately, they're part of this journey. They are always going to be a part of this journey. But rather than being frustrated at them, I think James says, you know, allow God to create you in the mature and complete person God desires you to be, lacking nothing, by walking with Him through the trials. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this word and we take, Lord, what You have for us out of it, and, you know, as we look to even move into James further on, this groundwork that is laid about us journeying well and allowing You to take care of the destination and the growth that goes on in our lives. Lord, that's a tough concept. It calls for surrender of our will. It calls for a trust in something that is greater than ourselves. And yet, is not that always the call of you on our lives? To lay down our own person, our selfishness, and to give those things over to you and say, we surrender that to you. And Lord, we know you are good. We know you lead with good things and that you will bring us through everything we have. We can say it with our mouth, but Lord, it is heart time. And I just pray that as we look into James and as we go into it further on, Lord, I just pray that we go with that foundation and the things that we're called to do and the things we're called to let go of and the journeys we're called to go on. Lord, I pray that it gives us courage and strength and wisdom to do that well and to journey well. Thank you, Lord, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.